Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, good morning and Happy New Year. I hope this has been the best year of your life. Anybody having the best year of their life so far? Anybody tired of corny New Year's jokes? I might throw a few at you today. No, but Happy New Year. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions? Any of you make some resolutions this year? Come on, be brave. Let me know. Have you made any resolutions? A few of you. That's not the response I was hoping for. How many of you have made resolutions and broken them already? Anybody? There we go. Now we're starting a moment of confession. I had one goal so far this year. I haven't made any real resolutions, but I made kind of a temporary one at the beginning of this year, and that was to eat personally all of our Christmas candy, all of it, myself. So far, I am on track. I know that it's going well. Tammy was getting her hair cut the other day. I had to stop in and hand her something, and there was a lady I met at the salon. I had never met her before, first time I was ever at the salon, and she says, "Wow, you are tall." Says, "Well, yeah, I'm sorry, 6'4", not a whole lot I can do about that." And then she followed that up with saying, "Now, are you working hard to be Santa Claus next year?" I said to her, "Ma'am, I've never been called fat so fast in a relationship as I just was." She says, no, it's about your beard." And I was like, "Oh, even worse." I said, it's time for me to go." And I left. But I felt like I was achieving my goal of eating all of our Christmas candy very effectively. So anyways, enjoy that. Hey, we're going to do a little three-part series this Sunday and the next two Sundays, looking at this idea of margin and what this means in our life, in finances, what it means in our schedules, what it even means in our relationships. So those are the kind of the focal points we're going to be kind of targeting over the next few weeks as we consider this bigger topic called margin. If you received a bulletin today, and I hope that you did, you'll find those inserts that Pastor Mike mentioned, but you'll also see one that you can follow along and take some notes. I believe God has inspired and encouraged me to write some words down, and I'll be sharing those with you. But I know this, the Holy Spirit knows your circumstance so intimate and so real that I know that the Spirit wants to speak into your life specifically. And if you're like me, I can struggle to really pay attention long term, you know, like for 2 or 3 minutes. So what I need to do when I'm listening to someone is I need to write things down so I can try to stay as focused as possible. And sometimes I'll hear things that weren't said, but I really believe I want to work through those later. And so that's why we give you an insert. That's why we make available through YouVersion, this Bible app, where you can log in there through the events and you can even follow with the scripture and even take some digital notes through that app. Because I really just want us to engage with what the Spirit of God is going to challenge you with today. So thank you for doing that. Thank you for just listening to the Spirit of God. Today, January 6th, marks a very special day on the church calendar, actually. Today is the day of Epiphany, and many churches are acknowledging that day in very unique ways for them. But this is the day in our church calendar where we would recognize the arrival of the Magi to the Christ child. This is the celebration of Jesus being revealed to what were known as the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. Even as a baby, the faith of Christ was being revealed through these wise men, these kings, these astronomers. I don't know what your Christmas was like, what your Advent was like, but for me, I was just struck time and time again this particular Christmas season with the story of Christ through the lens that he came to the lowliest of the low. That the first invitation to come to the birth scene was to the shepherds. And the shepherds in their day were the garbage collectors. They were the lowest of the low. And I don't mean that to be offensive. I mean, in our society, we like to pull things. We like to rank things. And we would say that the shepherds in their day were the lowest of the low. They were not even factors to their society in their minds. But Jesus also was revealed to the highest of the high, to the wisest of the wise, to these wise men who traveled weeks, potentially even years, in pursuit of this star. And so I find myself being struck in awe as Jesus really comes to all people. You even read in Matthew the genealogy of Jesus, and within the genealogy of Jesus there are kings and there are queens, but there are also adulterers and prostitutes. And you see in that genealogy that Jesus came not for a select group. He came for all of humanity. And I was just struck by that this holiday season. And I kind of thought of that again as we mark this day of Epiphany, the arrival of the wise men to the Christ child. Can I share a little story with you about my last week? I was able to take off on Christmas Day and spend a few days in Florida and get out of here. My family traveled to Daytona Beach. We went there to be with Tammy's mom and dad, who live in Port Orange, and they live in this cute little retirement village. I think there's like 800 homes in this retirement village. It's a big place, but we needed a place to stay, and so one of the people that lived in this community allowed us to stay in their home. They gave us their car to drive around and their golf cart, which was still decorated for the Christmas parade, which made it a lot of fun. There was this big red bow right in the middle that you could not see around. But we had a lot of fun driving that golf cart around. We walked into this house on Christmas night after having flown to Florida. Three of the four of us spending most of Christmas morning vomiting and feeling really, really sick. And we got on this plane. We traveled. All I wanted was a bed. I just wanted to veg out. But I walked in this house, and the first thing I recognized immediately is that the woman, Mrs. Wilson, we'll call her, because we were known as the Wilsons during the week we were there. Mrs. Wilson loved to decorate. Mrs. Wilson had something on every shelf, on every square inch of her house. And I walked in not feeling exceptionally well. I just wanted to lay down, but I had to walk sideways to get into the bed and turn, you know, clockwise and get laid down. There was stuff everywhere. I couldn't even put my bag down anywhere. There was just stuff everywhere. I went to the bathroom, and on every little knob of every cabinet, there was a little hangy thing. In the kitchen, there was stuff on the refrigerator. I went into the Florida room, and there were antique cars and trucks and antique signs hanging from every square inch of the wall. Do you feel how panicked I felt in those moments? Are you grasping it? There were Christmas decorations everywhere. And it was about day two that I told Tammy when we walked in, I feel claustrophobic in this 16,000 square feet house. I can't breathe. I needed to rediscover some margin in my life. There was just stuff filling every square inch. When we think about this word margin, I want to give you just kind of some simple definition. The edge or the border of something is one way to look at it, or an amount, which is the thing which something is won or falls short. It's the difference between two numbers, right? In my world, I love to design things. I do a little bit of desktop publishing and some design work. I write enough to understand that space is important and how things get balanced are important. Mike will tell you I don't do a great job at it because he's our resident designer here on the staff. But the reality is I have this inherent need to have some openness, some space in my life. And yet the reality is I think too many of us, me included, live in an extreme level. We have not established in our life a fair amount of margin, of emptiness, of quietness in our schedule, in our lives, in many, many ways. So as I was reading articles about this idea, I kept coming across this definition written by Dr. Richard Swenson. He says this, margin is the space between our load and our limits. It is the amount allowed beyond that which is needed. It is something held in reserve for contingencies or unanticipated situations. Margin, he writes, is the gap between rest and exhaustion, the space between breathing freely and suffocating. How many of you have felt just overwhelmed? Even in the holiday season, that's really to be focused on Christ, it is so easy for us just to feel this sense of being overstimulated and overwhelmed, a life without margin. Too often we fill every moment with some kind of activity or commitment, and we leave little time for rest, for recharging. More than often, I'll be driving to an appointment where I need to meet somebody. And you're either one of three people in this world. You're either on time, right on time, or you're 5 or 10 minutes late, right? Or you're 5 or 10 minutes early. And if you're the kind of person that has to be early for an appointment, if you're only 5 minutes early, you feel like you're late, right? So we all fall in the spectrum. My family likes, you know, to be super right, like right on time, which always forces us to be late. But I'll be driving to an appointment 5 to 7 over, right? Within the allowable view of grace with most police officers. A little. I won't make you go on the record, John. But I'm 5 to 7 over, and inevitably, God will give me someone who has nowhere to be. Who feels the impulse to travel 5 to 7 under the speed limit, which puts me 10 to 14 minutes in insanity, right? Because that is just craziness. Or I'll pass someone walking on the sidewalk. Walking. And I'm thinking, I've never walked that slow ever in my life. And I'm feeling this way because I'm overwhelmed and panicked because I'm stretched myself too much and I'm running behind. Is anybody feeling my pain? Anybody with me in any of this? Well, that's where we know that we are living without a safe margin when we feel those feelings. So today I'm going to start this series by talking about financial margin. Tammy and Sutton are at a volleyball tournament today. She's playing today about an hour away, so Tammy left very early with her this morning. But if she were here, Tammy would tell you that I should be the last person to stand on this pulpit to talk to you about financial margin. Because the people who know you best really understand what's going on here. Some of you may get bruised ribs today. I'm not sure how this is going to play out. But the reality is, I want you to know that I don't stand here having a lot of this figured out. I stand here today as a person who recognizes the struggle in life that many of us face. In our family, I'm the one that pays the bills, reconciles the checkbook, all of that kind of stuff. But too often, we function as a family with what's facing us in the moment. Right? What's facing us in the moment. And for us, what happens about 3 times a day is we open up the refrigerator and we're faced with a significant moment. Nobody has shopped. Right? There's nothing here to fix. And what is here is frozen, and we're certainly not going to take the time to thaw that out. Anybody go through that where you there's no plan, there's no strategy, there's no bargain shopping, but you feel compelled to settle some of the issues within your life by just going out and buying? That's often the story in our home. Here are some interesting stats, maybe enlightening for you or maybe not, but here are some interesting stats I discovered. The median income in the state of Michigan was recently listed as $54,900. The median income in the state of Michigan. The median income in the United States was slightly higher, $59,000, according to what I found. But the Federal Reserve has reported that in 2018, Americans have over $1 trillion locked into revolving credit. That's individually, $1 trillion locked into high-interest credit cards. So that means that Americans, over the past 12 months, have paid $104 billion in credit card interest and fees. Those numbers should make your head spin just a little bit. Some of you have like, I've paid most of that myself, you know, you feel that pain. The average major credit card balance in America is $6,400. And if you have a store credit card, the average is $1,800. So what I'm learning, what I discovered, what I knew, but what I was confronted with was this: Americans, both individually and our government institutionally, are living on the next generation's back. And in some ways, we feel like there is no hope in our financial life, in our financial margin. These figures really reveal to me that too many of us are living with no space to breathe when we think about finances. In the insert that you have today, I ask you this question. I put a little line there. How would you rate your effectiveness in your financial goals? How would you rate it? You're either going to say you're on target, or you're going to say you're failing, or somewhere in between. If you were to put a little X on that continuum, what would you say and how you are managing the effectiveness of your financial goals? Be honest with yourself. No one needs to look around. You can just mark that and just let that sink in for just a minute. I think the church, in talking about this, especially on the first Sunday of 2019, The church has really earned a bad reputation. I don't mean this church, but the global church has earned a bad reputation about discussing finances, because too often we talk about it through the lens of how to give more to the church. I want you to know that is not the angle of this sermon today. The angle of this sermon today is to really look at what Scripture tells us about how to manage our wealth and our resources. What does God's Word say about financial goals and how to position or leverage our financial margin? Because honestly, the Bible has a lot to say about finances. We're not even going to scratch the surface today on what the Bible has to say about finances. And the reason why the Bible says a lot about finances is because financial situations, financial consideration is at the core of our heart. And Jesus is wanting to have the core of our heart. And so sometimes he's got to talk to us about how to pry off our grip on our stuff. And so Scripture does have a lot to say about this. But what we're going to use today as kind of a springboard of our conversation comes from 1 Timothy. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter to his disciple Timothy, who is ministering in the city of Ephesus. Some of this may sound familiar because in the fall we had an entire series dedicated to looking at the major themes of this book, 1 Timothy. That was a series called Engage. Ephesus is a major city in its time. I want you to get a picture. When I think of Ephesus, I think of New York City or Boston or Chicago or Los Angeles. It was a major city. The citizens there were business owners and entrepreneurs of their day. And due to their wealth and position within society, many of those early believers from Ephesus listened to false teaching that would agree with their lavish lifestyles. They liked people to talk about Jesus that would allow them to still live a very lavish way of life. They were fond of grasping the gospel message, this understanding that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had come to the world, laid down his life as a payment for their sin. They were good with that. But what they were uncomfortable with and what they struggled with was the embracing of the idea that one of the critical sins that was in their life was greed. And so they liked teachers who would ignore their greed and talk about other sins that they could let go of and take care of. But they didn't want to hear a lot about how to handle their finances. And so Paul, recognizing that the church was struggling because people were using the church for business gain and were not interested in a Holy Spirit transformation, Paul sent these words to Timothy to try to encourage him on how to teach in this church. And it's, I think, really good for us, because the struggles that the church in Ephesus were dealing with in terms of financial security and financial wealth, I think are many of the struggles, if we were honest with ourselves, we're struggling with today. So while these words were written 2,000 years ago, I really believe they have strong impact for us at the beginning of 2019. So in his first letter to Timothy, Paul turns his attention to really helping the church function more like a family. If you look at throughout the letter, he uses a lot of family language. He encourages the church to function like a family and taking care of the needs of everyone. He says that we ought to be loving others like family, that we ought to be loving the sick like family, that we need to be loving the poor like family, that we should be honoring and loving the widows and the outsiders of society as if they were family. That's this theme that is woven throughout this letter. But then as he brings it to an end in chapter 6, Paul turns his attention to those that are most vulnerable to missing the whole of the gospel message. Those who are most vulnerable to missing out on the whole of the gospel message are not the poor or the sick. They're actually most receptive to the gospel message. The most who are vulnerable to missing out on the gospel message are those who are blinded by seeking personal wealth. Because too often, by striving for deeper pockets and living without financial concern, we typically stretch ourselves in those moments and still live without financial margin or dependence upon Christ. So listen to, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 6, what Paul redefines as true wealth. He says this, "Yet true godliness with contentment is actually great wealth. It itself is great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into the temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. The Message paraphrase of verse 6 I thought was very interesting. It says it this way, a devout life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Kind of an interesting way of saying those familiar words. If I were to venture to guess, I would say that many of us have fallen into the trap that taking that new position at work, taking that raise or that bump in salary or that new title, that lure of getting more, has actually led us down a more difficult path. Some of us in that idea of gaining more income have fallen into that trap of seeing our family less or gaining more stress. I know that when we decided to have children 20 years ago and started our family, we made a decision that we would take Tammy out of the classroom and that she would primarily be home with our kids. And she had a couple of part-time jobs that would allow me to watch the kids while she was working and whatever, but professionally speaking, we kind of removed her out of that trajectory of continuing to teach while the kids were young. And when we moved to Michigan about 15 years ago, we started that pursuit a little bit again of looking for a classroom. And year after year, it was just met with disappointment. Another interview, another decline. Another interview, another decline. And after several years of that, it became a source of heartache. And there was this moment when we were sitting on the back porch of our house and just lamenting about the struggle of where we were. And the thought came to me that maybe, just maybe, God is protecting us from what we don't see. Like, we're praying for God to answer a prayer a specific way, but could it be that God is protecting us by not allowing you to work full time? So we kind of leaned into that for a moment, and then just kind of through the miracle of several circumstances coming together, Tammy kind of last minute was hired in 1 year, and this is the middle of her 7th year of teaching kindergarten. And can I tell you this, and I've got administrators here and principals and other colleagues of teaching, and so I'm just kind of laying this out here, sorry. The blessing that we were hoping to receive financially and her getting a job has been lost with the amount of extra stress, extra hours, the sense of feeling overwhelmed. I mean, we've got several kindergarten teachers here. If you want to go hang out with 5-year-olds all day long and see if you don't lose your hair, go for it. It is a tough gig. All 4 of you can say amen at one time. I hear you. All of you that teach kids at any level, you know it is the most important role in our society and the most underappreciated in many, many times. It's a lot of work. And so because of that extra stress and those longer days, we took that extra income and overextended and overcommitted ourselves just to continue to live. So the dream of getting that job was really just, as Paul even said, that trap that can lead people very easily into ruin or destruction. And so we've lived there. Paul says instead that what we ought to be striving for is not financial gain. What we should be striving for is godliness with contentment. Godliness, which he taught about in chapter 4 of this letter, is this idea of training yourself so that you can, like a disciple, on the level of an athlete, on the level of working hard to win the prize. That's the idea of godliness, that you put yourself in a place where you want to learn and grow, but with the sufficiency of Christ alone. That's the idea of combining those two. That should be the goal in life. In other words, the greatest thing we could gain is not wealth or possession. Paul says it's the acquisition of godly wisdom and knowledge. That's going to impact the way we live. That's going to impact the way we see this world. So the charge that Paul has for Timothy is quite direct. He says it in verses 11 and 12. Pursue righteousness, Timothy, and a godly life, along with faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Living a righteous life is not easy. It's rarely simple, but it always, always, always is worth it. So to be able to thrive in this pursuit, we gotta find ways to carve out space in our financial crazy lives. We've got to find margin, space between our load and our limits, our breaking points. So just as Paul is writing all of this to Timothy and charging him to live a godly life, he comes back to this theme of those most vulnerable people, the wealthy of the world. And he says this in verse 17, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, which richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Always be ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life." Paul says, you think, I think, we all think that money will bring security, and that it will bring happiness, and that it will bring enjoyment. And there are certain things that money can offer us, but it won't bring us those things. He even goes as far as saying it won't even be reliable. That kind of struck me this week as I read that. Money not being reliable, I put a lot of trust in making sure I can pay my bills, and that's important. But too often we go far overboard with it, and we live way outside of the margin, that space between what we possess and what is needed. That idea of what we have to have and what we really have to have. And there's usually a big difference there, but we just eat that margin right up. We've eliminated a financial cushion or margin in our life. We've become overextended in our financial obligations, and I think that's pretty obvious to see by the stats I gave you about the debt of America. So when this happens, we have no method of leveraging our wealth, leveraging our possession to do good for others. Instead, we live life on the run, being chased by our masters, our creditors, asking for more. The Life Application commentary that I often scour when preaching said a few things of some dangerous outcomes when we consider the possession or the pursuit of money. I want to put these on the screen and let you just kind of read them, and maybe one of these phrases will just kind of connect with you in some way. It says this, the desire for wealth is unquenchable. The promises of wealth are illusionary. The presence of wealth promotes anxiety. The potential of wealth tends to facilitate inward thinking and selfishness. The pursuit of wealth invites immoral suggestions to obtain even more. And the preoccupation of wealth tends to control a person's life. I don't know if you like those phrases or not. I don't know if you connect with them in any way. I don't know if maybe you want to refute some of them, but I found most of those to be pretty accurate. When our focus is on our pursuit of wealth, we will be let down repeatedly. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." We know that we can't take anything with us from this life when we die, right? We recognize this. I saw a colleague of mine posted a picture on Facebook just yesterday of a hearse pulling a camper. It was pretty unusual. They had pulled into a gas station and they're like, "Oh my word," and they snapped a picture. We know that the hearse can't pull a U-Haul. We know that we can't take things with us from this world into the next. However, I would suggest to you that Paul and Jesus both would give you words to the contrary on that. They suggest otherwise. Yeah, we can't take our new car, and we can't take the mountains of gold from the pharaohs with us into the new life. But it appears that we can store up treasures in heaven. These words suggest that with every good act of generosity, with every kind act extended toward others in time or in kindness or in resources, we are actually making deposits into our eternal storehouse. We are leveraging our wealth here and making deposits for a lifetime to come, true life to come. Here's what I hope you'll remember from today. Financial margin allows freedom to serve God and others. And too often when we don't live with financial margin, when we are strapped going paycheck to paycheck, not able to save, not able to put anything away, we would love to serve God. We would love to serve others. We would love to make a contribution, but we just know we can't because we have squandered our margin on things we think we must have when it's just a simple illusion. In the bottom of your insert today, I give you some space. It says, my personal response to discovering financial margin. I don't have a lot to put in that. As a matter of fact, I'm not gonna give you any bullet points to fill in that space with. This is where I want the Holy Spirit to be convicting you. And you might be a teenager or a child or a middle-aged adult or even a retired individual here today. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about practical steps that you need to take in order to live your life within a financial margin. Maybe there's this whisper of, man, I really should be looking at my expenses. Maybe there's this whisper of considering your income and how that's functioning. Maybe the Spirit is suggesting to you that you should speak to a financial advisor or a professional. We have several that attend here. I'd be happy to point the way. Maybe the Spirit of God is convicting you or challenging you in your goals of giving for 2019, your goals of generosity for this year coming. Maybe the Lord is challenging you to discover a new margin of finances that will not make you the most popular person in your home, but will allow you to honor God more effectively by simple acts of generosity. Here's the phrase that came to my mind at the last minute this morning as I was reading over my notes and thinking about, Lord, how can I respond to this? I wrote these words, I pray that the Holy Spirit would loosen my grip on my stuff. Because you know what? There's people in my home that love the Hallmark Channel, others that don't. And there are some in my house that love ESPN. And others that don't. So we've convinced ourselves that that's a need. But what that's caused me is $120 less of a margin every month. So what decisions do you need to make this beginning of this year that can free your margin, that can help you become more of what God wants you to be? This isn't about giving to the church. This is about living a life that reflects the beauty and grace and mercy of Christ. And I trust that the Holy Spirit is sharing what you need to hear directly in your heart and soul. Father, as we prepare to leave this place in this day, I want to give you thanks for the abundance of blessings you have given my home. And in this moment, God, I also pray a prayer of confession, because I don't believe I've always honored you with those possessions and with those gifts. So Father, in the ways that you're convicting me, in the ways you're convicting my friends on this day, I pray that you would help me discover a greater margin in my life. Maybe that'll come through financial blessing of more income. Maybe, God, that comes through tightening the ship and actually getting rid of some things that are just causing us to live too tight. I'll trust you in that journey. Father, I pray that you would speak to every heart here today and that we would respond in a way that honors you, that gives you glory, for you are the giver of every good gift. And may we respond by giving, being generous, and in so doing, loving others effectively in the way you've called us to do it. We give you thanks. I give you all praise. And ask that you would help us go from this place being challenged by your Holy Spirit. to live a life with margin. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.